right, we are talking about the scarlet worm, and we've covered some good ground, but we've still got some ground to go. And let me just begin by making a couple of statements about this, because we've already taught it, but now just to point out a few things. Jesus was our high priest, and you know that, and you know that Jesus passed through, you know, like how the tabernacle and the temple were set up. And in the tabernacle, there were three doors, and he passed through each of those doors. And even as he approached each one had the scarlet worm on it. And that means that the scarlet worm was basically showing the way into the Holy of Holies as the progression went. And that's where Jesus made it, all the way into the Holy of Holies. But also, the high priest passed through as high priest. He's passing through these things. And when he passed through, he brought the scarlet worm with him because it was in his garments. It wasn't just in the doors. And the doors represented what? It represented an ongoing knowing deeper and deeper until it's no longer just information, or it's no longer just symbols that represent the Lord. When you get into the Holy of Holies, there he is. And Jesus, wearing that scarlet worm, if you will, the scarlet worm is passing there into the Holy of Holies with him because he wore that. And he sat down on the mercy seat. And what appearance did Jesus have when he sat down? Like a slaughtered lamb, bearing the blood, bearing the scarlet, bearing the death, bearing the reproach is the main part. And in doing that, we use terminology like this. We say he owned it, meaning I'm not going to fight this. This is, you know, I'm going to appear as if I'm a crushed worm or a slaughtered lamb, and I'm not going to hide that. You know, everybody wants Jesus to appear as this conquering, you know, guy on a white horse. If you go to, what is it, chapter 6, and there's a picture of, well, guess what? That's not Jesus. Not even there in Revelation in chapter 6? I can't remember. And but it is him later on, but it has some things to say about it, which I'll probably bring up, that is cluing us that it's not just a conqueror in the sense of what we think. Anyway, so I want to read some, and I think I did last time. I think we ended with reading out of Matthew chapter 27. So I want to read that again, because this is not a shadow of the scarlet worm. This is, you know, being crushed so that that dye can be, you know, represent crushing. This is the actual crushing, okay? So, this is verse 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. And there's always that thing. See, this is people that don't understand the Lamb of God, they don't understand the scarlet worm, they're passing by the actual fulfillment of everything, really, but certainly of the scarlet worm. And they're saying, well, if you're really what you say you are, or if you're really somebody with power, or you're really somebody important, then save yourself. That's just the opposite of Jesus. That's the opposite of the nature of God. You know? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He didn't come down from the cross and destroy everybody who ever did anything wrong to him. You know, he hung there and he bore the shame because that, you know, if you want further explanation, go through the class on 1 Peter. All 3 years of it. Anyway, I really don't remember how long. Anyway, so they're saying, save yourself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. That's always the deal. Come down from the cross, you know. Why don't you come down from the cross and be a king, be our king? Why don't you come down from the cross and be somebody powerful? Why don't you come down from the cross and show everybody what you are? The disciples would go, Peter said, you know, when Jesus said, who do you say I am? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He might have been thinking, if you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, come down and let's show these people. These are your enemies and let's destroy your enemies. And Jesus is dying for his enemies. So, likewise, also the chief priest mocking him with the scribes and the elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross. See, that's actually used twice in these verses because if Jesus points out in your life, every time there's this terrible thing going on, and he says, this is the cross, you may act differently. But if he doesn't say anything to you, you'll just look at somebody and say, well, you're evil, and why are y'all doing this to me? And, you know, and ganging up and all this kind of stuff, and, you know, justifying and trying to turn the tide of what could be one of your best manifestations of the life of Christ within you. Amen. And miss it. And miss it. Okay, so let's take it, let's just make it a small situation. Let's say somebody at work or a friend or somebody does something to you. It doesn't really ultimately matter if the Lamb is your life. Do you understand what that means? It means this is the guy sitting on the throne. And you know, many Christians are going to go, well, you know, there were people, you know, atheists came up to me and I cut them down and I made them look stupid. And it was, I know you love that one, Jesus. Mark that one down. And he goes, oh, it's down. We got that one. You know, in other words, oh, I stood up for Jesus, you know, I stood for Jesus and, you know, mocked him back. Well, you're not standing for Jesus. You're standing for Satan, if you will. You're standing for pro-self, but you're not standing up for him. So, obviously within all of this, there is a change of mind, and the scriptures talk much about the renewed mind. And I really shouldn't even be going off on this because we want to finish Jonah. But there's just a fact that, you know, be not conformed to this world. Well, I have another class that I'm going to deal with that majorly. But so many scriptures talk about the mind because we go, yeah, I'm messed up, you know, I need a psychiatrist. No, no, you don't need a psychiatrist. You need death. You know? And resurrection. You up for that? You know, it's not the end of everything. Come on. Tune in. You know? And tune out from all those other thoughts. Anyway, so let me finish reading these verses. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. And that's it. See, I'll believe in Jesus if he does, you know, a miracle. That's what the Pharisees said, you know. That was the whole thing. They said, give us a sign. And he said, I'll give you no sign but the sign of Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, or in hell in his case. You really want the sign? You know? Well, yeah, you do. If you want to be with him, you want to grow in him, you want to know him. And that's why there's a door that enters in to the tabernacle that has the scarlet. And then there's another door, if you will, in the veil. And then there's going to be another one, because you can do something right once. I mean, I remember when I was growing up in the Lord, I really hate how I just keep bringing in other things. But when I was growing up in the Lord, I would go, okay, I'm dead with Christ, and I believe it, and I have faith, you know, and I'd get in some circumstance, and I would go with the Lord, and, I'd really, really lay down my life, and it would really be, really, you know, a real thing. And then, you know, then the next week I would do two things that wasn't faith and wasn't the Lord, you know. And I'd go, oh, you know. So I come back, and then the next month I would do two times the Lord, but then slip, and then three or four times, or five. It would not be the Lord. And I would just go, you know, because I really, when I passed the test, it felt real. It was there. It seemed like the Spirit was on me and everything. And then the next time, it's like, what is wrong with me? You know, it's like trying to start an engine or a lawnmower that won't start. You know, and then the next week, you go, when did that start? You know what I mean? Anyway, so then he said, he trusted in God, let him deliver him now. Notice everything is about deliverance. Everything is about deliverance. It's about saving, save yourself, deliverance, all that. Those are common themes within Christianity, and I don't have a problem with it, but I believe he is our deliverer in a completely different way than what we're looking for, and I believe he's our savior in the same way, because he saves us by giving himself. And we would say he saved others, but he cannot save himself. But, okay, so, he trusted in God, let him deliver himself now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Okay. All right. So, let me catch up here then. In these verses, we see that this worm on the cross was bearing reproach and derision. In other words, these verses are not merely pointing out the physical or even the spiritual requirements to bring about salvation, but involve another aspect usually referred to as the sufferings of Christ. We enter into those. And that's part of the problem, is we think they're our sufferings and we want him to take our sufferings away, but they're his and we don't enter into them. We do what? We resist, just like what they're doing. If these guys were all that are saying all this about Jesus were hung on a cross, they would be saying that. Deliver me. Do something. Help me, you know. So, but involve another aspect usually referred to as the sufferings of Christ. And so it particularly is applied to the derision, the shame, the unsavory light in which a person must bear, though innocent, of the charges. Here in the New Testament verses, we see not the shadow as seen in the making of the red dye for the tabernacle, but see the true representation as seen in the unjust trial and crucifixion of Christ. We see true crushing. True crushing. It's not pretty. It's not easy. It is a rejection that crushes. It crushes Jesus' first form. He changed it to a priest garment, from one form of a carpenter to a high priest garment. Resurrection from the worm that was on the garment of the high priest. He is a scarlet worm at the cross and is there in a process of being crushed. God's purpose for crushing was to endure shame without retaliation, and that's just huge, because it's not just go through stuff. Imagine this. Let me just put it like this way. And I don't know if it's going to ever happen this way, but let's just say it. Okay, so people are crushing you. They're saying all this stuff. They're saying all this bad stuff. They're attacking you. They're putting your name online and telling everybody that you're this and that. It's a horrible thing, and going through all of that. And it is incredibly hard, but all of a sudden, Christ pops out of you, and he just goes, you know, I am with you. You are closer to me than you have ever been in your spirit right now by not retaliating. And you are a lamb. And when I divide my, you know, goats from the sheep, I'm putting you on my right-hand side. You might, if he actually appeared in you and did all and said all that to you, you might go, huh, I think I'm going to stick with this then. You know what I mean? So, jumping down here. God's purpose for crushing was to endure shame without retaliation, but with serving others, and thus putting on the garment of the high priest. He wore the garment. This is out of Revelation 19:13. Speaking of Jesus, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So Jesus is the true high priest who went through reproach, scorn, and death, all done for others and not because he deserved it. Okay. So I want to go back now. You can turn to Jonah chapter 4. And this is Jonah class, believe it or not. But the red worm is right there in the book of Jonah, remember? All right. So my little subtitle for this section in Jonah chapter 4, verse 6 through 11, is, did Jonah's worm die? Because the crushing is like the high priest didn't go into the Holy of Holies carrying two little living worms, red worms, you know. Hey, look, my little fuzzy pals, you know. Crushed and placed in the fabric of what is highest to God. Okay. So, Jonah chapter 4, starting verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head. And see, we love those shadows. We love, you know, and I mean, when we're in class and stuff and somebody shares one of these shadows, we go, oh, that's so good. See, well, maybe in your gourd it's good. But God, that's a term we use for our head. But to God, there's something much higher. that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. And let me remind you that this is not the purpose of God with Jonah, is to deliver him from his grief. Okay. He's really trying to bring him into something incredible. Okay. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But, see, when you use the word but, that means something's going to change here. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose and the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Okay, so, you know, when you're all down and out, and, you know, Lord, I mean, trust me, there's so many places in the Bible that men are women of God. They're put in these situations by God, and they go, just kill me, Lord. You know, I just want to die. I want to die. and they're there. You should look them up, seriously, because men of God that you respect in the Bible, many of them have gotten to that place. Well, God knows that they're correct. They need to die, but not by that method. Anybody ever read my brochure on suicide?
Yes.
You do need to die, but not what you're thinking. Amen. All right. So he wished himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said, amen. Oh, I'm sorry. No. Verse 9. And God said to Jonah, I thought that was right next. I really missed it, didn't I? and said, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Yeah, I'm upset that the gourd died. Oh, wait a minute. The gourd was good for my flesh and good for my head. Okay. We're seeing motives, in other words. You see that? We're seeing motives going on here. Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Okay, waking up a little bit. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? So the last part of verse 11, the explanation for this is going to be given you next week by Mallory, where it says, wherefore 60,000 people who can't discern between their right hand and their left, and much cattle. She's looking at me like, I am. Never mind. So the explanation for it is, I don't have a clue. But Randy, you should know everything. Somebody once said to me, Randy, you're like God. You should know everything. I said, I do, but I don't know that. And they went, okay. What kind of answer is that? All right. So notice above that here's the story of Jonah. We have no evidence that the worm died. Ooh. Because there, God brought the worm around. There's no evidence that the worm died. The gourd died, okay? It sought to bring about brokenness. The worm did. It sought to bring about brokenness and humility, but could only at best remove the gourd of self-protection. Because it was protecting his flesh. And not just his physical flesh, folks. The flesh that was saying, well, you know, God should destroy these people. They don't deserve to live. And having all this flesh and attitude within himself. And God's like, you don't even understand me. You don't understand my nature. But I'm going to try to help you to understand it. Okay, so maybe I should read that again. It sought to bring about, the red worm sought to bring about brokenness and humility, but could only at best remove the gourd of self-protection. Remember, the red worm smote the gourd and removed the gourd of self-protection. Once that is accomplished, it's up to the individual to accept its death. Okay? Its death. And Jonah's story, well, once it's accomplished, it's up to the individual to accept its death. In Jonah's story, the scarlet worm that was meant to be crushed lived on. So as long as it's alive, it's not going to be in the, it's not going to be there in the high priest as he enters into the Holy of Holies. Right? Right? It's not. It's not going to be there. A main factor about what will bring or not bring the crushing or the contriteness needed involves our choices. And our choices are important. They're not the most important thing because God can change our choices. You either choose what God chooses or you choose your preferences over his. You have a similar problem in the Old Testament in Isaiah 66. Okay, so I want to go through Isaiah 66. I hope to go through it kind of fast. But I think Isaiah 66 is really, really, really neat because it's basically the story of the red worm or not the red worm. And it's basically the story, and it's kind of long, so I'll try to speed along as I go. But it's also basically the story of two different fires, you know, what, you know, God's fire that refines us, or strange fire, like in 1 Peter, where, you know, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to test you, to bring forth, to refine you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, and that's what we do. And then we go, well, why is this going on? What is this, that person? We're living in the earth, and we're blaming in the earth, and we're not really flowing with the Lord in his spirit and in his way. And basically, in a certain sense, it's because we don't understand him. And all of these things are woven in here. And the reason why I'm taking a little time to explain it is because it's a long chapter, but it builds as it goes, and it's pretty cool. Anyway, Isaiah 66, you with me? Verse 1. I think we only go down to verse 24, but... well, Isaiah can get kind of, you know, so can Jeremiah. So a little note, this chapter addresses those who assume that primarily build him a habitation, that primarily building him a habitation is what he's really looking for. All right, so we go, well, he just wants a habitation. No, he wants his habitation to have, you know, all the different things, including the red worm, the tabernacle. Amen. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. All right, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne. You know, golly, I've run across that over and over and over again, and not here, but in different places, just coincidentally. And finally, I had to write down, Heaven is not the place where we all go and get happy and have everything that we want. And finally, I'm in heaven. Heaven is his throne. Now, you talk about hard-headed. I saw it in probably, seven's a lot. It was around 5 to 7 different scriptures. The heaven is my throne. And I'm going, okay, yeah, I get it. And he's going, no, you don't. And then he brings another scripture and going, okay, I think I'm getting this now. He has to bring it about 3 more times, and you're finally going, let me look at it. Heaven is my throne. The heaven is my throne. And that struck in me because I was like you, had a vision of heaven as, you know, we walk around on streets of gold and gates of pearl and all of this stuff. No, by the way, that's a picture of the bride. Not your little happy life, you know, in heaven. It's you as the bride, but heaven is his throne. And once we get that in us, then we cannot start being able to be moved by him in certain ways. All right. Boy, I didn't get far, did I? Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? So he's upset because they're wanting to build a house, but they don't have any of the elements. For example, the red worm or any of the other ones that are so important to building this house. And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. So he's saying, it's not just going and getting a red worm and killing it and assuming that that's what God wanted. God wanted red, and this is how you do it. Do you understand? I mean, you know, it's like you have to understand the meaning of that scarlet worm to understand the meaning of it. And this is a lot of his problem he's having with him is, well, good, you're building something to me. You're not out there in the bar or you know, doing stuff you shouldn't be doing or whatever. You're building something for me, but you don't have a clue the spiritual application of these things so that you can be with me in the building process. All right, so, and I wrote after that, but what he really is looking for is that which displays the crushed scarlet worm in that habitation. All right, verse 2. But to this man will I look, and may I put in parenthesis to you, to this man I will choose, because that's going to be a theme that he starts picking up here in a little bit. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Does that sound like somebody who has been a crushed scarlet worm? Yeah, it is. So he's literally saying, I don't want just a habitation. I want it to have these elements. All right. my note. Without that element, the offerings within that habitation, within this man, but to this man I will look, are compromised and don't mean the same thing to him as they do to us. Verse 3. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. In other words, you're doing the offerings. You're getting this ox and you're killing it, and you're getting this thing over here, a lamb, and you're killing it, and you're doing all that stuff. You're going through the motions, but you don't have one clue of the spirit that I'm doing this in. It's like, quack, quack, cut, pour the blood out, da-da-da-da. Okay, I'm ready to go for God. And he's going, You treat this so... Okay, well, he tells us how we're treating it in his eyes. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. And he that sacrifices a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Because we are... why would you do all of that unless you really knew the meaning? You would do it because you think that it's just his choosing of how he wants his house to look. You know, oh yeah, could it have a little splash of scarlet over there? You know, and he's going, I'm not a home decorator. I have meaning, and I move with meaning, and I have a heart that desires things. Where'd I go? God honors those who have scarlet added to what they wear outwardly, such as him that is poor. Here's someone wearing scarlet. Him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Right? Okay. But these who honor the habitation of God that they build and his sacrifices above the red worm have missed the mark, as seen in verse 3, which is next. Shall we read it? Yea, they have chosen their own ways. Unto this man will I look. Unto this man have I chosen. He that is of a contrite heart. But they have chosen their own ways. And their soul delighteth in their abominations. And the abominations he's talking about is going through the motions. And I wrote, and they have chosen wrong. All right, verse 4. I also will choose. You see? You see this the trail that it's given us? I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer, and when I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Well, why did they do that? You know, you could say, well, because they were evil men. You could also say because they have no clue what God wants. They just don't know. They're not in tune with it. They may be priests. Do you understand that? They may be priests. They may, you know, they may read Moses' writings and say, well, let's make it just like this. But they're missing, you know. And if they had the scarlet worm already, that understanding, they'd be more contrite and he would show them. All right. So, verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at my word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out. See, this is the sufferings of Christ. That hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake. See how blind? Said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Meaning the Lord will appear. Let the Lord be glorified, and he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Okay, so there's, I think it's here, but it may be a little further down. He's going to start going into the difference of that which bears shame properly, and that which just goes through shame because they have no clue what God really wants. Okay. And they shall be ashamed. So here he speaks again to those of the crushed red worm. He shall appear. He shall appear. Those are beautiful words. Hallelujah. Okay, verse 6. A voice of noise from the city. A voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. So then verse 7 and 8. Now he's going to start talking about the travail that you go through to be crushed. Okay. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Okay, we don't realize that that verse is talking about those who are not with the Lord. They're saying, before she travailed, she brought forth. She's not travailing. She's not going red worm at all. She's not experiencing any of these things and going through them in the Lord. She's wanting to, you know, have a child without childbirth, and to have a garden without digging, and, you know, chase all the curse away instead of even letting the curse that happened with Adam and Eve become part of who we are in the Lord. So I'll read that one again, verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in a day? Or shall a nation be born at once? And the answer is no. Unlike those of the red worm, these are bringing forth no pain. They are among those that resist the crushing. But that which they do brings forth is unacceptable. Okay, so now this is now God's side, not the others. Okay, this is verse 8, the B part of it, starting with "For as soon as Zion travailed." Okay, so it was talking about their travail. Now it's going to talk about Zion's travail. "For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith the Lord?" As long as you're running from the pain, and I'm not, you know, this has nothing to do with pregnant women right now. This is God. Trying to talk to us about something eternal, okay? So if you had a whatever it's called, yeah, or one of those, more power to you. But this is not good. This is not good what they're doing, okay? It's when the travail comes that it brings forth properly. This is how Zion brings forth. Okay, verses 10 through 14, and my little note was comfort and bringing forth of a new life through travail. Amen?
Yes, Lord.
I mean, didn't that happen with Ezzy? I thought you were going to go, oh my God, yeah. All right, verse 10. "Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her." Is this cool or what? I mean, it's not saying, oh, come up and go, you poor itty bitty, you know, my gosh. You know, I'm just a comforter. I saw you being sad and I just wanted to come over and encourage you not to go with the cross of Christ and the Lamb of God nature in you, but be comforted. Anyway, I guess I had that. Okay, I just embarrassed myself. Okay, I'm so weird. "Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations." That's the comfort that she went through it, and she's going to be able to comfort others with the same comfort wherewith she's comforted. That's what Paul said. Okay? that ye may milk out. Peace out. Milk out. Meaning bring forth milk. and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, and ye shall be born upon her sides, and dandled upon her knees. Meaning there is life that's come forth. And it's a joyful thing now. Okay? Jesus even talked about this. Anybody remember that? He talked about, you know, but then for joy after it's over with, there's joy that the child is born. The seed has come forth. All right. What does he know about giving birth to babies? He's a boy. What do you know about dying on a cross? Satisfied with her breast and consolation that you may drink out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river and glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall you suck and you shall be borne upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees as one whom his mother comforteth. So will I comfort you and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice and your bones shall flourish like a herb. And they say herbs in your country. See y'all. Y'all say herb. Down south here, we say herbs. Bunch of herbs. No, they live all around here. That's their first name. All right. And the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants and his indignation toward his enemies. All right. So next he's going to talk about the contrast of fire. What time is it? I still got time. Woohoo! Verse 15 through 18. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. Okay, so based on what? Based on them running from the cross and running from the Lamb. You don't think that's a breach to the Lord? It is. Okay. So he's going, well, you avoided that. You're not going to avoid this. Okay. Verse 16. For by fire and by sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many, and they that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine flesh, and the abomination in the mouth shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. Okay, verse 19. Now, verse 19, I believe, is a reference to Jonah. Okay. And I think it's a reference to Jonah because it's at this point that Jonah is either going to, you know, it's going to either figure out what God is like or just keep running, you know? All right, so it's verse 19. Here we go. And I will set a sign. You know the sign of Jonah? I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish. That's what happened to Jonah. Yeah. And he went to the Gentiles. Pul and Lud that draw the bow to Tubal and Javan to the isles afar off that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Okay. So I wrote, Jonah was set among them as a sign. Though he was a prophet, he had not truly heard his fame, which I put in parentheses, lamb, nor seen his glory. Because, and I have the reference of John 12, 23 through 25, when the people came to see Jesus, sir, we would see Jesus. And he said, you know, now is the Son glorified. And he started talking about the cross. Except the seed falling in the ground and died, abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now is the Son glorified. This is the glory. And we run from the glory. We say, that's the lack of glory. Mm-hmm. And what if just a great majority of the church believed that way? Sad. But they shall and did declare his glory among the Gentiles, the Jonas that eventually turn. We still haven't explained that, have we? Because, you know, you have to scratch at the scriptures. It's like a scratch off. All right, and then verse 20, and they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, because he's talking about reaching the Gentiles, and they're coming, okay? All the nations upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon the mules and upon swift beasts to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. Is that cool? My God, that is so cool. you should study, though. Just look real hard afterwards sometime and look what that's verse 20 and 21 are saying. And I hadn't even got to 21, yes. Did I? Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering of in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord, and I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. That all has to do with the scarlet worm. It all has to do with asking for a sign. It all has to do with running from God, going to Tarshish, and God preparing stuff that brings you back. Okay? And they will be brought back into a new arena with God as priests that have scarlet woven into their fabric. Okay, verse 22 through 23. We might make it. Randy, stop pausing. Go. Verse 22 and 23. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord. I mean, you have to refer that back to the verses we just read before. So shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And then verse 24, which is basically 3 pages of notes. I think we should stop there. Yeah. Let me find a little somewhere here. We really hit it a lot, didn't we? While I'm trying to get this, look back over those verses because they're amazing. Are you? There you are. Hey, man, this was a lot, and I went kind of fast, and that's why God had you born in a generation that had video and audio and handheld things that you can do that anytime you want or whatever. Because if you were back and in the old days, like when Jesus' time, Jesus would say, for the Lord said, da 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 da, and you're going, what? No, wait, for the Lord said, what'd you say after that? So, honestly, we should give thanks in our heart to the Lord. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do love you, and you really are amazing, and your word is amazing. And you just say it, and you just link verses together that would seem like they don't match, and then there it is. Oh, how wonderful you are. And Lord, we don't move in fear. We don't pray in terror. We have our rest in your Son. In him we have rest. And in him we believe that he will be just exactly like after Moses died. And they entered into the land and they went from one place to the next. Slowly but surely, the enemy falling and the land being taken, not for them, but for you in them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, dear Joshua, our Joshua, lead us forth, because we admit we don't see everything yet. But we see you and we see that you are what it's about in every aspect. So we don't seek a million things, we seek you. We seek you because in you all fullness dwells and all of the riches of wisdom and glory rest within you. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Son. And thank you, Jesus, for sending the Holy Spirit to take that which is yours and show it unto us, that we might be partakers of the divine nature. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.